Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Mark 7, verse 1. I often notice when we get Gideon reports that the passage that I've come to is right in line with that. I don't make that happen myself. It just happens to be there. So you know we're in Mark 7 now as we work through the book. So verse 1, Mark 7. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, washing of pitchers, cups, many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban,' that is, dedicated to the temple or to God, you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do." Let's pray. Lord, it is easy to see when people get off the track, off the road. And Lord, what a tragedy it is. And yet in many cases, a man can be off the road and not realize it, as we see here. And we pray, Lord, that we would have the respect and honor for the Word of God, as the Pharisees and scribes here, who should have had it more than any, did not. And we pray, Lord, we would be stalwarts of the faith and dedicated firmly in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Your neighbor decides to build a pretty rock walkway up to his door at his house. Uses nice stonework. Looks nice. And his neighbors do, a few weeks later, the one across the street makes a walkway. Nice, pretty stone walkway. You notice that that's happening a good bit in the neighborhood. But you're unable to really put that kind of time or money into it. So your house remains with just the normal stuff you had before. And someone approaches you one day, you're out walking, and they say, "Why have you not followed the new tradition of the neighborhood and built a nice stone walkway up to the door?" Well, you explain a little bit that you're not able to do that and really don't feel like you should have to. People start increasingly judging you and alienating you for nonconformity to the new walkway tradition. You are no longer called by name. You are called that person who won't conform to the walkway tradition. Welcome to the world of tradition. You know, there's nothing wrong with tradition in and of itself. Tradition is something passed down from before. Usually has a long history. Previous generation passes it down. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, to have a tradition that is good, that is personal, that is like what your family does. We do this, we do that. The problem comes, especially with religious traditions, is that religious traditions seem to become laws. Making the sign of the cross. It's not in the Bible, but it's become a religious tradition among Catholics that must be done. Hail Marys and confession to a priest being some other things that have been passed down by tradition in the Catholic Church. For the Baptists, there was a time that we started calling people forward so that people could not be saved unless they came forward. And we no longer, and I've heard it in places, not inviting people to repent, but to come forward. Spurgeon warned of that when it came about in the 1800s. And he said, you're going to equate going forward with salvation. And so it's happened, asking Jesus into your heart, another term that's not in Scripture. Churches relying on the Constitution. Don't you just love it through your history? If you've ever been to a place that says, well, you know, we know what the Bible says, but let us check the Constitution to make sure we can do it. These are all traditions passed down. And tradition not based in truth can become a ticket to hell. Because a person believes in it like it's of God, but it is of man. The Pharisees were what we could call religious busybodies. Getting into everybody else's business. In fact, I went through and noted a few of the things they said leading up to this, and maybe a few after. But in Matthew 9, it's the time that came through before this in Mark. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? We also saw that in Mark. Why does your teacher mingle with these unworthy folks? You Gamecock fans come up and you say, I noticed that some of your relatives are eating with Clemson fans. What is that about? And the Pharisees were opposed to that. They said also, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not? That's from Luke 5. They fast, your disciples aren't fasting. More ridicule, more busybody. Well, Mark and Matthew, why are your disciples plucking grain on the Sabbath? They were against that. Why are you healing on the Sabbath? Luke 6, they were against that. This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. John 9, again, Pharisees. To prove that Jesus was wrong, they said in John 7, have any of the Pharisees believed in him? That's the truth. That's the proof right there. Oh, if none of the Pharisees had believed him, oh, he can't be true. Because the Pharisees were the fount of knowledge and truth. And then they said, right after that, this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. The Pharisees said that. The Pharisees said, none of the Pharisees had believed in Jesus, but this crowd that does not know the law, they are accursed. So they said. The Pharisees were driven by tradition. There's two kinds of tradition in Scripture. There's the tradition that was handed down by the disciples from the word of the Lord. That is referred to in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Hold to the traditions we've passed down to you. And there's the tradition in Colossians 2:8, which was from men. So that You can follow traditions that were handed down from God and God's people, but if it's from men, it's a danger. Now in Mark 7, we have the Pharisees again. The number one opponents to Christ, the religious people. The Pharisees could be called the tattletales. You remember that person in school who was in the class, who watched all the time, and if you did anything that wasn't right, they told on you and went to the teacher, and Scott did this. Not that I would ever do anything, but this happened and that happened. Now, back in the day, and in third grade, and the teacher would be locked up for 50 years if they did that today, but I like the old ways. I mentioned before, I think. I walked down the hall in the third grade, and there's a guy sitting outside the third grade room on a chair with a sign hung around his neck that said, "Tattletale." Don't you miss the good old days? Tattletale, well, the Pharisees were. And you see right off in verse 1 that they came from Jerusalem because God forbid that someone up north might be violating their traditions. It aided them. And Jesus described the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and one of the qualities of their character that he mentions in verse 15 is this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." They went out of their way to make sure that people were not violating their traditions. And they traveled to do it. You remember, Paul was the same way before he was saved. He was going and traveling everywhere to stop people from doing things that he considered against the Jewish religion and believing in Christ. So they were zealots. And the Pharisees were very good at watching the behavior of others in order to find fault. And so they went there, and it says in verse 2 that they saw something so offensive that they just couldn't bear it. They saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands. And I'll ask a personal question here. Don't answer it out loud, because I know you'll be ashamed. Have you ever eaten without washing your hands first? I'm seeing some guilty-looking people. This is what got them. They watched people wash or eat without washing their hands. And not just washing their hands, but it was a special ritual of washing your hands. And I'll just admit it. If I'm at the table and I forgot to wash my hands, I'm not getting up. Because, look, they're not that dirty. Maybe if I'd been handling gasoline, kerosene. But what if I did? The Pharisees were offended. And they found fault. The fact that they found fault, that's not in the best Greek manuscripts. But it's clearly what they did. they were offended. And it's not the fault of personal preference. We decide to do things, and it's our decision, and we decide to do it. That's fine. The fault that they would find is that people were not following their tradition, that others were not following what they decided to do, and it was therefore wrong of them. It's like this, and this is a characteristic of men, humans. If a human being decided that in order to serve God, they were going to deny themselves and every day drink prune juice. Every day. And it starts off as a personal decision. Not a very wise one, I would say. Some of you say, oh, prune juice, I love it. I don't. But suppose this person says, you know, I started drinking prune juice. It's self-denial. I feel closer to God by drinking prune juice than anything else I've ever done. And then they start to tell you, you ought to drink prune juice. And then later on, you're a sinner if you don't drink prune juice. See, that's the way the Pharisees went. The Pharisaical standard of conduct was they had a ritual. Verse 3 says they don't eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. So there is a special way, like a secret handshake, to wash your hands. However it was, we're not told because it's not important. But they thought if you did not wash your hands and did not do it in a special way, observable by them, that you were wrong. Based on, verse 3, the tradition of the elders, and they will not eat unless that happens. And it extends to other things, and we see that they do other things that are ritual. And so they found fault. In verse 5, they confronted Jesus about what his disciples were doing. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Think about that. Why would anybody with any sense confront Jesus about some wrongdoing he was leading his disciples to do? Why would they expose themselves believing that a man was defiled by what came in from the outside of his body? And that's really the issue that Jesus covers after this. And they believed it so strongly that they went to Jesus with a complaint that he and his disciples were doing wrong. That's how strong they were. They were hypocrites. And Jesus exposed them in verse 6. Now, when they went to Jesus, and it was done for other things too, like I mentioned before, the eating of the grain and such, healing on the Sabbath. But they probably expected that Jesus would be rebuked. But instead we find that he says to them, verse 6, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. They were careful to wash their hands. That was important. But he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They have a heart that is far from God, and they worship in vain. It's not politically correct to say people worship in vain, because according to modern standards, whatever we worship is not in vain. whatever we decide to do to the Lord is not in vain. As long as you're doing something, it's not in vain. But they teach his doctrine, the commandments of men. One of the most clear examples of that today is this whole doctrine of Mother Earth. That the earth is offended. And you know what offends the earth? You know what offends the earth? And every one of you are going to offend the earth as soon as you leave here. Because you get in those carbon-producing vehicles. And you're going to start the engine. And right then, when you start the engine, the earth's going to go, oh, and start to cry and moan. Because we've been told, and the bulk of humanity believes it, that we're killing the planet by emitting carbon. And you know one of the biggest offenses in carbon emission? When you breathe. So stop it. And you know the leaves take in the carbon dioxide and they push out oxygen, and the oxygen is made, and we breathe in oxygen and breathe out carbon dioxide, and the trees take it. It's all a cycle. And someone has gotten the idea that that Mother Earth is upset about it. And so now all over the world, countries are spending billions of dollars to appease Mother Earth, who actually wants more carbon dioxide than less. But if you deny it, you're called a climate denier, and some people say that you should be locked up. Seriously, it's persecution for not being an environmentalist. And then you have to pump that gas that smells funny because it's got ethanol in it. And that's, again, supposed to clean up the environment. I don't think it does. Verse 8 says that Jesus says they reject the commandment of God. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. And that's their problem. They hold the tradition of men. And then they add to it, verse 9. All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. They reject the commandment of God and keep the tradition of washing their hands. Now, just so you know, I am not preaching that you should not wash your hands before you eat. And you children out there, wash your hands before you eat. But I will say this, it won't make you right with God if you wash your hands or not. They replace the commandment of God with washing things. And they reject the commandment of God. And he gives an example. Verse 10. Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, as a gift dedicated to the temple, dedicated to God, you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. This is what they would do. The commands, honor your father and mother, he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. That's the command, laws of Moses. So they would say, okay, your parents need some money, but I'm sorry, I can't give you any because I have dedicated my money to God. And it would be wrong for me, according to Numbers 30, to make a vow to God and not give you and give you the money that I've vowed to God. It's like today's Valentine's Day. You're aware of that. And so you tell your wife, I was going to get you this bracelet, this diamond bracelet, but I spent it on a fishing pole because I promised God I would take more time off to fish. And what does your wife say to you? Go fish. You see, it was an excuse. It was a rationalization. It was a maneuver. And so by the maneuver of dedicating their money to a special purpose, they nullified the commandment of God. Verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. You just nullified it. You wiped it out, not in reality, but in practice. And what is before us, and we've understood in the ministry of the Gideons and the passing out of the scriptures, that the Word of God is our authority. It's God-breathed, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and no creature is hidden from its sight, but all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And the Word of God does that. The Word of God is the standard of that. And when we wander from that to human tradition, this is what we get. You surrender your eternal life to dependence on men for your relationship with God. You ask Oprah what you should do toward God. Sinners love to follow their own way, so this is the way to do that. But if you do that, you have removed yourself from a solid foundation, what God has said, to one that will not stand when the rains fall and the wind beats upon that house, and it will fall because it is not built upon a rock. Speaking of Valentine's Day, often we don't know what to get our Valentines. So you, a man, get this idea that you'll go on the internet and ask someone, and just so happens that a tribesman from Afghanistan is online. And you say, do you have any thoughts for a good Valentine's Day present for my Valentine? And he says one very successful Valentine's year for him, he got his wife a yak. That's an animal. And so the man says, that's pretty unique. I'll get her a yak. And you pull the yak up in the yard on Valentine's Day. And what does she say? Get your fishing pole. Go fish. Turns out to be a bad idea. Why? Because the source was wrong. You ask someone who doesn't know anything about your wife, anything about this culture, anything about you, I guess, and not much about yaks. And you put yourself in a bad spot that you cannot survive. You place yourself in an indefensible position because God has given us his commands as he gave to the Pharisees, and they were rejected. We have the Word of God. One thing about the Word of God, we have the blessing of the Word of God, but we also have the responsibility of having the Word of God. If you're here this morning hearing this, you are responsible for the ministry of the Word of God in your life. If you have a Bible, that makes you responsible. Not that others aren't, but there's an increased responsibility the more light that God gives us. And they rejected it. You're wasting your time in worship. Some people say, well, I'll go to church. It gives me some credit. It doesn't give you any credit. If you worship in falsehood, you get no credit. All the people in Islam face and pray five times a day, pointing toward Mecca. There is only vanity in that. There is no gain whatsoever. I don't care who says it's the prettiest sound on all the earth to hear the call to prayer in the Islam religion. It is nothing. Unless it is done in truth to the proper God, it is wasting your time. To travel somewhere on a religious pilgrimage for a false purpose, wasting your time. If Someone tells me there's a Best Buy being put out here right across where the dry dock used to be. That space right there, they're putting a Best Buy there. And I go, yeah, I'm so excited. I get in the car and go over there. You know what's over there? Grass and weeds. Wasting your time. Looking foolish. Fourthly, you're irritating because you apply your own personal opinions to others. You know, that is the most irritating thing. When people who never did something for 50 years, and then one day they start doing it, and they start telling you how you ought to do it. Because they're doing it. You're a troublemaker. And audacious, recklessly bold, and contemptuous of law and religion. And that is what you are, and that's what you become, unless you are standing on the Word of God. Now, I've given you this illustration in the past. It fits well with tradition, but let me just emphasize it in a different way. A woman was making her ham, and she made her ham, and she cut off the ends of the ham and put it in the oven. Cut off both ends, put it in the oven. Someone watching her make it one day says, why do you cut off both ends of the ham when you put it in the oven? She says, "Why? My mom did that way." So they go to her mom. Why do you cut off the ends of the ham when you put it in the oven? Well, my mother did that. So they go ask grandma. Grandma, why did you cut off the ends of the ham? She said, the pan was too small. So that's the tradition. And in that illustration, all you lose is some ham. And that is tragic. But if you follow tradition that is not true, you can lose your life. And Jesus points it out, how many hypocrites hold to their tradition and reject the commandments of God. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The psalmist talks about how he's wiser than his teachers because of the word of God. We can walk boldly and courageously with God's blessing as we follow the word of God. I don't care what people say about it. I don't care that people in the world think it's an old and ancient book that has no bearing. It is the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us the truth. We'd be wrong to take the fact that we have the truth and believe that we are somehow superior to others because we have it. We are not. If we have the truth, it is because we've received the truth. And when you say, what do you have that you've not received, then we don't have anything. Because of your word, we can have truth. And then it's up to us, Lord, not just to have it, but to follow it, to believe it and to do it, and to stand on it. And Lord, may we never have a tradition, a self-made practice that we equate with righteousness. For that can only come from you. And we pray in Jesus' name.